This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. And Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak what we know and testify to what we've seen, and yet you do not receive our testimony. And if I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take a portion of that reading from John's Gospel, chapter 3. As my text this morning, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that page on 1055. John's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, on page 1055. And so Jesus says in our text, you must be born again. In fact, he says it twice, just in case you missed it the first time. Indeed, with Jesus, being born again doesn't seem like one of a number of different options, like people who say, well, I'm a born again Christian. Indeed, if we're reading Jesus correctly, all Christians, if indeed we are truly Christian and not merely Christian in name alone, all Christians are born again, according to Jesus. And so to talk about being a born-again Christian as if there were any other kind, it seems to me is a redundancy. Or at least that it seems to me to be a logical deduction in light of what Jesus says in our text. But even so, before we begin with the text, I'd like for you to notice something of the context. So if you have your Bible, and just to back up to the last three verses of chapter 2. John chapter 2, beginning at verse 23, and we read, And when Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, this is seemingly a visit to the temple and to Jerusalem for the Passover, sometime early in his public ministry. John says that many believed in Jesus' name when they saw the signs, the miraculous signs that he was doing. But notice verse 24, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to these people because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So it struck me as rather interesting, and it's another subject for another day. But Jesus came to save and to heal and to teach, and yet he didn't trust them because he knew them. But he's there in Jerusalem, and he's doing these things, and people are impressed, and they're believing, or in whatever level that might be true. Which brings us then to our text, verse 1 of chapter 3. And John says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." And so John describes Nicodemus as a member of the sect of the Pharisees. We've talked about the Pharisees before. In Jesus' time, there's some estimate that perhaps there are about 6,000 Pharisees in Palestine in the day of Jesus. They were a lay movement, as when you contrast them to these Sadducees who were priests at the temple. The chief priests, when you read that in the Bible, that's a reference to those who were members of the Sadducee party. But the Pharisees were a lay movement, and they were very, very concerned about the law of Moses and the tradition of the rabbis, and they went to great lengths to make sure that the law of Moses and the traditions of the rabbis were being faithfully lived out in their daily lives. And so Nicodemus was of that party. And John describes also Nicodemus as a ruler of the Jews. This is technical language, meaning that he was a member of the council or the Sanhedrin. In fact, in the New International Version, the translation is that he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Indeed, the Sanhedrin, which was based in Jerusalem and in Jesus' day, was the highest religious, judicial, and legislative body known to the Jews. The Sanhedrin was, if you like, a sort of Congress, Senate, Supreme Court, and House of Bishops all in one. And Nicodemus was a member of it. It'd be fair to say that he was a member and a high-ranking member of the religious establishment. And so John says in verse 1, "And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man," verse 2, "came to Jesus by night and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Now this is very interesting. John says that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. In fact, in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus is mentioned two more times, in the 7th chapter and in the 19th chapter, and in both times he's described as the one who came to Jesus by night. Now, in the Gospel of John, night, like the word darkness, usually has a negative connotation associated with it. For instance, in John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, "Night is coming when no one can work." Or chapter 11 and verse 10, and Jesus said, "If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Or one really quite sobering, in chapter 13 and verse 30, talking about Judas Iscariot. And John writes, "And after receiving the morsel of bread, Judas immediately went out." And John says, "And it was night." And so John says that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And perhaps Nicodemus did so because he was afraid that the wrong people might see him with Jesus. In fact, there's some hint of that in the 12th chapter of this same Gospel of John. John chapter 12, and beginning at verse 42, and John says, "And many, even of the authorities, believed in Jesus." That might have applied to Nicodemus and others. "Many, even of the authorities, believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees," that's Nicodemus's colleagues, "but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for, notice, they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And so Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. But you know what? He did come. In fact, I'm under the impression that Nicodemus could hardly stay away, as impressed as he was with Jesus. Indeed, notice again what John says, verse 2, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And what's interesting is Jesus' response, if you can even call it that. Seemingly, none of that, that what Nicodemus just said, mattered to Jesus. Because I suppose in Jesus' mind, neither whether Nicodemus was impressed with him or not impressed with him is beside the point. And so Jesus says what he says in verse 3. Jesus answered, almost as if Nicodemus hadn't said what he said. Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, or it's translated and can be translated in different ways depending on the context, to be born over again, or to be born from above, meaning from heaven, from born from God. Certainly Nicodemus, in his response, gets the idea that it's a birth different than the one I've already had. And presumably born, as Jesus continues in verse 5, born of water and of the Spirit. And then in verse 6, of just born of the Spirit, is seemingly is another way of expressing the same idea or the same experience. Furthermore, and seemingly what Jesus is saying here is a continuation of a topic mentioned in chapter 1 of John's Gospel. And so we read in chapter 1 and beginning at verse 13, he, Jesus, came to his own. He was a Jew amongst Jews. He was of, in fact, read the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And as Arnold Fruchtenbaum said, who was a Jew who became a Christian later, and he was very hesitant to read the New Testament and so on, until a friend gave him a New Testament. And starting at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And Arnold Fruchtenbaum said, how Jewish can you get? He came to his own. Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born. Now, they had already been born, but now John is talking about something more, even as Jesus is talking about something more in chapter 3, who were born. This is the second birth, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And so Nicodemus says, or Jesus says to Nicodemus, and as he's saying to us, verse 3, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see. That is to say, he cannot experience the kingdom of God. William Edgar, in a book that I read some years ago entitled Finding God at Harvard, he wrote this. He said, in the Bible, God invites the committed reader to entrust one's whole life to Christ. And Edgar says, and I did. But I did not first become a good person. Rather, I first became an alive person. And perhaps that's what Jesus is talking about here. And I think, indeed, he is. But Nicodemus is confused, and maybe we would have been too if we hadn't been familiar with these ideas anyway, as many of us are now. But notice verse 4, and Nicodemus said to Jesus, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, and Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, this expression, born of water and the Spirit, there's various different interpretations because it's a little enigmatic. And But it finds its root meaning in the promise that God made through the prophet Ezekiel, where you have this language of water and washing and the Spirit and the renewal and change and transformation. And so we read in Ezekiel chapter 36 and beginning at verse 25, and God speaks to the prophet and says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, all your false gods. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart soft like flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk and notice that, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. In fact, the Paul writing to his protege Titus in the third chapter famously wrote something along those same lines. In Titus chapter 3 and at verse 5, and the apostle Paul said, and God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy and by the washing of regeneration. Now, that's really interesting. It's basically the washing of new birth. The washing of birth, being birthed again. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is talking about, what Ezekiel talked about, and what Paul the Apostle talked about too. And all of that, as you know, is signified in baptism. And that invisible thing, that invisible grace, is made visible at the baptismal font, that we're washed and we're cleansed and we're marked as Christ's own forever by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 5, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus continues in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That is to say, kind begets kind. Or as we have it in the New Living Translation, and I think it's a good translation, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Or Jesus, in chapter 6 of this same Gospel of John, making this comparison between the flesh and the Spirit, and which matters more. Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you, they are Spirit and they are life. And Jesus continues, verse 7, and do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from, and you do not know where it goes. And so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Someone has written, the kingdom of God is entered not by moral achievement, but by a spiritual transformation that is solely a work of God. And as beyond our control as that work of God may be, it's that very work of God that Jesus says must be true of us if we would ever experience the kingdom of God. Barbara Brown Taylor, in her book, The Preaching Life, she wrote this. She said, God is greater than mine imagination, wiser than my wisdom, more dazzling than the universe, as present as the air I breathe, and utterly beyond my control. Rather like the wind. And so what to do? Well, I think there's only one thing that we can do. And that is to submit ourselves to God, to submit ourselves to his divine lordship and let God do for us what only God can do. Because as Jesus says, we must be born again. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I want you. Lord, we want you. We want you to do in us what only you can do. And that's the beginning. As William Edgar said, it didn't start by me being a good person. It started with me being an alive person. And I was dead, Lord, and you made me alive. And that's made all the difference. In fact, it's not lost on us, Lord, the metaphor of birth. We don't birth ourselves. We receive it as a gift, passively. But then life comes, and now here we are, and now we have rights and privileges and responsibilities. But none of that comes without the gift of life. And so, Lord, we want to go on record that we want what it is that you can do, and we want what it is that you can give. And because it must be so, we want it even more. And so do it, Lord, in your mercy and your grace in all of our lives. For our soul's health and the furtherance of your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.